see each one of you here this morning. We've seen some of you since we moved to West Des Moines last September, but it's good to see the rest of you this morning. It's good to be here with you. One thing we've missed about moving from Atlantic is seeing all of you here on Sunday mornings. So it's really good to be here to see each one of you. This morning we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 14. Before we do that, I thought I might just give you an update on our family, since we haven't seen most of you for, 9 months or something like that. Reed and I are doing well. We really are. We enjoy living in West Des Moines. It's been a little bit of an adjustment. We both are lifelong Cass County residents, and most of our married life we lived in Atlantic, so it's different living there, but it's been good, and it's been a real blessing being close to our son Brent and his family. We really enjoy that. We see them so much more, and their girls are growing up, and so we can see those two granddaughters quite a bit, and so we're enjoying that. Atlantic is still our home, but we enjoy living in West Des Moines now. Brent, our son, lives in Urbandale. It's about, I guess when he comes to our place, he takes the interstate, so it takes him 15 minutes. When we go to his place, it takes us a little longer, but that's all right. He works for Berkshire Hathaway Renewable Energy, and his office is only about 5 minutes from where he lives, so that's good. And our daughter-in-law, Carrie, works at a thrift store. It's called Many Hands for Haiti, and it's similar to the Salvation Army we used to have here in Atlantic. But the proceeds, the profits that this thrift store make goes to missionary outreach in Haiti. They have a place down there that they send the funds, and it's an outreach. So it's a very worthwhile endeavor, and she really enjoys working there. And as long as we're talking about it, I might as well give it a little plug. If you have any clothes or household items or household decor or anything like that that you're wanting to get rid of and you happen to be going to Des Moines, why, she'd love to have you stop there and donate it. It's located just east of Valley West Mall on the north side of University. So if you have anything to donate, they'd love to take it. And if you do happen to go there, be sure to ask for Carrie, because she'd love to see any of you. Every now and then somebody from, I know here a month or two ago, a lady from Messina stopped in there and saw her name was McLaren, so she asked, "You related to the McLarens that used to live by my..." Sure, so they had a good time talking. So anyway, and their daughters are really involved in a lot of music and in school, so we were able to attend a lot of vocal and instrumental music concerts through this past year and dance recitals, and it was really a joy to be able to be close there to see them. Their oldest daughter, Cora, graduated from high school this spring, and she'll be going to the University of Iowa this fall, and she's majoring in linguistics and speech therapy. And their youngest daughter, Ailey, will be a freshman in Urbandale High School. And then over Easter, we spent 2 weeks down in Huntsville with our daughter, Beth, and her husband Mark, and they're doing really well. They've been down there for a couple of years now and enjoying living there. Mark is a computer engineer who works at the Redstone Arsenal there in Huntsville. And Beth, she used to be a classroom teacher, but she kind of got burned out on that. And when they got married a couple of years ago and moved to Huntsville, all the schools were online. And so she decided to do something different. So she is teaching online now. She's teaching English to Japanese students. Actually, most of the students are adults. A lot of them are business people, and some of them have come over to the United States, and they want to become more fluent in English. So she does that. She does it a couple hours every morning and a couple hours every afternoon. She really, really enjoys that. She can be home when she does it. So anyway, that's just a little update on our family, and I know most of you know them, so I thought I'd let you know just what's going on. Well, this morning we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 14. We're going to be reading about Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is kind of a long chapter, so we won't read the whole thing, but let's start reading in verse 27 of Mark chapter 14. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. And then they came to a place which is named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further and fell down on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then they came and found him sleeping and said, Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came a third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately while he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then down to verse 53, And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And then down to verse 66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, You also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to those who stood by, This is one of them. But he denied it again. A little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know that man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. A couple of months ago, we had a missionary from Peru, Micah Tuttle, who came and spoke to us at Creekside, and I want to give him credit because I'm going to use a couple of his illustrations this morning and thoughts that he had. When we read this passage, we read about Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, denying that he knew the Lord Jesus. That was a lie. And he denied it with swearing and cursing. When we think about that, we think, how could that happen? How could someone get so far from the Lord that they would commit a sin like this? And you think about Peter. He'd been with the Lord for 3 years during Jesus' earthly ministry. He'd been with him. He heard all the parables Jesus spoke. He listened to all the teaching when Jesus was speaking to the throngs of people. He was there when Jesus spoke in a more intimate setting with the 12 disciples. He saw the miracles that Jesus performed. He saw Jesus walking on the water. He saw the blind given their sight back, lepers healed. He saw all of that. And yet, how could he get so far from Jesus and be so cold that he would deny him with cursing and swearing? You know, Peter was one of the foremost of the disciples. Peter, James, and John were probably the three closest to the Lord Jesus. They were the three who we just read were with Jesus in Gethsemane. They were the three that went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Someone so close, so intimately close with the Lord Jesus, to do this is kind of hard to believe. Well, although this story takes place in a short amount of time, I think if we look at it, we can see five distinct steps that Peter took, and each step led him further from the Lord. You know, when we think about Peter and what he did, I think we need to be on guard for ourselves. Because Peter, I'm sure at the beginning, when he was with Jesus, I'm sure he thought there was no way that I'd ever do anything like this, but he did. You and I need to be careful too, because there's things we might think, you know, I'd never do anything like that. But we, like Peter, if we're not careful, can take those steps away from the Lord. And sometimes it happens so easily that we don't hardly even notice it. Micah Tuttle told a story that when he was in Peru, one of his Peruvian brothers asked him to go surfing. So they went to the beach and put on their wetsuits and got their surfboards and started paddling out into the ocean. Well, there were a lot of other surfers out there with him. And a wave would come, and some of the surfers would get on this wave and surf back to the shore. But Micah thought, well, I want to wait till that big wave comes. So he paddled a little further out, and another wave would come, and he'd let that one go. And pretty soon he paddled for a while, and he looked around, and there was nobody else out there. And he heard this sound long ways away. He said, Micah, Micah, the ocean is carrying you away from the shore. So he turned around and looked, and there was his friend back on the beach, and he said he looked like an ant. He was so far away. And all of a sudden he realized the tide was going out. And while he'd been so busy looking for this big wave and paddling out, he hadn't even realized that he'd gone so far out there weren't even any more waves out there. So he said, I was in real danger and didn't even realize it. So he turned around and paddled back to shore. And he said it took him 5 hours to paddle back to shore. And he said, you know, I was so focused on the waves, I didn't pay attention to what I was doing. And I drifted further and further and further from safety until finally I was in danger. You know, I think that's kind of what happened to Peter. He wasn't paying attention to what he was doing, and he took steps, and each step took him away from the Lord. The first step, verse 29, the Lord Jesus had already told his disciples that they were going to abandon him. In verse 29, Peter said to him, if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. But he, that's Peter, spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. This is Peter's first step away from the Lord. Pride. Do you see the pride in Peter's voice there? He said, you know, Lord, you've told us that we're all going to leave, but, you know, even if these other guys leave, I won't. I won't do that. I'm not like them. They may leave you, but I'm not going to. And he even said, even if I have to die, I won't deny you. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Someone wrote this about pride. Pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its roots go deep. Only a little left behind sprouts again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks, and it flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. You see, Peter wanted to stay close to the Lord. That was his goodness. But his pride fed on that goodness. He thought, I can do this on my own. I'm better than these other disciples. I'm stronger. I'm strong enough to stand anything. His pride got him into trouble. You know, if he would have simply said to the Lord Jesus, instead of saying, I'm not going to do that, if he'd have simply said, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I can't do this on my own. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. If Peter just would have relied on the strength of the Lord instead of his own, he wouldn't have taken that first step away from the Lord, the step of pride. Second step he took away from the Lord, verse 34. Then he, the Lord Jesus, said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The second step that Peter took away from the Lord was he was sleeping, not praying. How many of you slept last night? You know, sleep is essential to us as human beings. We have to sleep. We can't survive without sleep. So there's nothing wrong with sleeping, and that's not what Jesus meant. It just was, this wasn't the time for sleeping. This was the time for praying. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time for sleeping, but there's a time for praying. And for Peter and James and John, this was a time for praying, not for sleeping. And when Jesus came back and saw them, instead of them doing what he'd asked them to do, which was to pray, he found them asleep. You notice in verse 37, where it says he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon. Isn't that interesting? You see, Jesus had changed Simon's name to Peter. When I was a boy, my mom used to call me Eric. But every now and then she would say, Eric Joseph McLaren. And when she said that, I knew I was in trouble. I'd either done something I shouldn't have done, or I didn't do something that I should have done. And when I see what Jesus said to Peter, he didn't call him Peter. He said, Simon. I think it was the same thing. And I think if Peter would have realized what was going on here, maybe he would have paid more attention. But I think it just kind of went right over his head. If he'd have been praying instead of sleeping, maybe he would have realized his pride and he would have stopped taking those steps away. I can't emphasize the importance of prayer in the believer's life. You know, prayer is our direct communication with God. God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And you and I have the opportunity to pray to him, to speak to him. Think about that. The creator of the universe is interested in what you and I have to say to him. And prayer is essential for a victorious Christian life. We can share our innermost thoughts, our fears, our anxieties, and help. We can ask for help in our daily lives. We can worship and praise the one who set us free from the bondage of sin. We can intervene on behalf of others who need our prayer. And when we're tempted to do something wrong, we can immediately pray for help. How often do we pray? Do we pray with our family? Do we pray with our spouse? Do we pray by ourselves? Do we spend much time every day in prayer? I've told this story here before. It's about a woman down in Kansas. There was a traveling evangelist who used to visit a number of different churches. And he visited this one church in this one town and got to know this older woman who lived there quite well. Well, he hadn't been back to this local church for a while. And since he'd been there the last time, this woman had to go into a care facility because physically she had just gone downhill so much that she could hardly even get out of bed by herself anymore. But mentally, she was still sharp. So he was going to go visit her at the nursing home. And on his way there, he kept thinking to himself, he was troubled because he just didn't know what he could say to this woman. He said, I just need to tell her something to encourage her, and I just couldn't really think of anything. Well, he got there to the care facility and walked into a room, and she met him with a big smile and a hello. And he sat down there in the room, and they had a nice visit. And finally, she pulled out this notebook, this loose-leaf notebook that was just full of papers, a big, thick notebook. And she said, you know, physically, I can't do hardly anything anymore, but God has given me a sharp mind. And she said, I can't do much of anything, but I can pray. And this is my prayer notebook. And she said, I get this out every day, and I open it up, and I start on the first page. Both sides of the page are covered, and I pray all the way through this notebook. And it takes me 3 hours to get through it. And she said, I pray through it 3 times every day. And she said, you're in my notebook. And he said, you know, I can't tell you how encouraging that is. No matter what kind of a day I'm having, this is what the preacher said, no matter how stressed I am or how worried I am or how upset I am about something, I know that this woman prays for me 3 times every day. Isn't that encouraging? You know, I know you pray for me because you tell me you do, and I pray for you. We pray for each other. So no matter what kind of a day you're having, you know, sometimes we have good days, sometimes we have not so good days. And this life is full of problems and trials and stresses. But just know, each one of you, just know this. No matter what kind of a day you're having, someone's praying for you. Isn't that encouraging to know that? Well, the first step away was pride. The second step was sleeping, not praying. And before we get back to Peter and the next 3 steps, I just wanted to make one detour here for just a minute and talk about Judas. Verse 43, and immediately while he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away. And as soon as he came, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved, go in and out, and find pasture. Think about Judas for a minute. He witnessed everything Peter did. Everything Peter saw, Judas saw. All the miracles. He even saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Someone who'd been dead was raised to life. Judas saw that. And yet, Judas never put his trust and his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a sermon by Adrian Rogers, and I don't know if this quote is original with him or not, but he said, Judas kissed the door to heaven, then he went to hell. What a sad commentary. He kissed the door to heaven, and then he went to hell. I pray this morning that everyone here has made the decision for the Lord Jesus Christ that Judas didn't, and accepted Christ as your Savior. You know, Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins. He paid the price to reconcile us back to a holy God. And by simply putting our trust and our faith in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved, forgiven of our sins, and know that one day we'll have a home in heaven with Jesus. The third step Peter took away from the Lord. Verse 47. One of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. In the Gospel of John, we read that this servant was Peter. The third step Jesus took away, or Peter took away from Jesus, was he used the wrong sword. You know, it says he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. I don't think he probably was aiming to do that. I think he was probably aiming to do a little bit more damage than that, and maybe the servant ducked or whatever, or maybe Peter wasn't too good. But he was using the wrong weapon. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of the Lord is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Peter used a sword. It probably wasn't made out of steel. I don't think he had steel back then, but some iron or something. That's the sword he used here, and it didn't really do much good. This is the sword he should have used. This is the sword that you and I use. Think about Peter's life for just a minute. Go beyond this. After the Lord Jesus had been crucified, buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven, go into the second chapter of Acts and read about Peter preaching to the multitude in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And he wasn't using a sword like this, like he used here in Gethsemane. He used this sword. All he had then was the Old Testament, but this is the sword he used on the day of Pentecost. In Gethsemane, the wrong sword cut off one ear. In Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, Peter using the right sword, what was the result? 3,000 people were saved. Peter used the right sword then. In the front of the Gideon Bible, we read this. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good the design, the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It's given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. This is our sword. This is what we battle with. This contains the precepts that we live by. And this contains the good news of the gospel that a hurting world needs. The fourth step Peter took away from the Lord. Verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. Matthew 4:19, we read, Jesus called to Peter and Andrew and said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Well, we see that Peter was following the Lord Jesus, which was good, but notice those three words, at a distance. You see, Peter loved the Lord and wanted to follow him, but he just didn't want to follow him too close. Now, I don't know, he was probably afraid, maybe a little ashamed. So he wanted to see Jesus, but he just kind of wanted to see him at a distance. He didn't want the people to know that he was a follower of Jesus. You know, that's something that is a stumbling block to believers today. I know that this is something I've struggled with my whole life. I want to follow Jesus, but sometimes I don't really want to follow him too close, you know. I may have some friends or some family or somebody like that, you know, they know I'm a Christian, but I don't know, do I really want them to know that I really follow Christ and really want to know him that well? You see, that's kind of what Peter did. He followed Jesus, but at a distance. You know, it says in verse 50 that all the disciples deserted him and fled. Well, Peter fled, but he didn't flee completely. And I can see a real conflict in Peter here, wanting to follow Jesus, but not wanting him to follow too close. I really, for my own life, I really pray to God that I'll be willing to follow Jesus closely. You know, when other people see me, they don't see me following him at a distance. They see me following him closely. This is something that Peter struggled with, and I think it was something that led him in that fourth step away from the Lord. So we see the first step, pride. The second step, sleeping, not praying. The third step, using the wrong sword. And the fourth step, following at a distance. Do you see the pattern? Each step is taking Peter a little further away from the Lord, a little further away, until finally he reaches the point where he can fall into that sin. The fifth step, verse 54 again. But Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself by the fire. You know, I think Peter following at a distance kind of led him into that final step, sitting with the world. Rather than being close to Jesus, he found himself further away, surrounded by the servants. So what did he do? He sat down with him and warmed himself by the fire. He sat with the world. It's kind of a sad commentary. He was surrounded by Jesus' enemies, and he was comfortable there. He should have been standing next to Jesus, where it would have been uncomfortable. Instead, he chose to be comfortable with Jesus' enemies. You know, it's real easy for me to be comfortable with the world. The Bible teaches us that this world is not our home, that we're strangers and pilgrims here. And the Bible teaches us that we're not supposed to dabble in the things of this world. We're to hold ourselves to the standard that God sets for us in the Bible. And having said that, the Bible doesn't teach us that we're to isolate ourselves from the people in the world. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us just the opposite. Mark 16, verse 15 says, "And he, Jesus, said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" While the world is not our home, and we're not to involve ourselves in those activities of the world that are contrary to the Word of God, we're still supposed to be involved with the people in the world. The Bible tells us that if we see people that are hurting, we're to help them. If we see people in need, we're to help them. If we see people who are lonely, we're to befriend them. Earn their trust, earn their respect, with the goal in mind of sharing the good news of the gospel with them. You know, Paul was quite an example of this. No matter what situation he was in, he was able to talk to people in the world without becoming involved in what they were doing, and yet befriending them and spreading the gospel. I can think of two examples of this. When he was in Athens, surrounded by all the idols there and all the philosophers who were looking at all these idols, he saw the idol that said, "To an unknown God." Now, Paul didn't go in there and start yelling at the people and telling them, "These idols are horrible," you know. He wouldn't have been able to talk to him if he'd done that. Instead, he said, "I see you're a learned people. You're a curious people. You're interested in these things. You're a religious people. And I see you have an idol here to the unknown God." He says, "I'm going to tell you who that is." And he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. He befriended them. He related to them. He met them where they were. That's what God wants us to do. To see those people around us who need something and help them. And by gaining their trust, sharing the good news of the gospel with them. Can you see what's happened to Peter? Pride. Sleeping, not praying. Using the wrong sword. Following at a distance. Sitting with the world. He should have been over there with Jesus. Instead, he's over here. And being over here, it was so easy for him to commit the next thing that happened. Doing something he probably thought he would never do. Verse 67. "And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you're saying.' And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. A little later, those who stood by said to Peter, Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind the word of Jesus that Jesus had said to him, Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. We read a little bit more about what happened here in Luke chapter 22, verse 61. It says, after the rooster crowed twice, it says, And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he'd said to him, Before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. As soon as the rooster crowed, Peter turned and looked at the Lord. Now, I don't know how far apart they were, from here to that bit. Maybe they were further apart. They were close enough that they could see one another. And Peter looked at the Lord, and it says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter was looking at the Lord's eyes, and the Lord was looking right at Peter. What do you think was in that look from the Lord Jesus Christ that Peter saw? Well, I don't think it was, I told you so, Peter. I don't think that's what it was. I think it was a look of love mixed with sorrow. Imagine if Jesus was looking at you now, eye to eye. What would be in his eyes if he looked at you? You know, he knows everything that's in your heart. He knows everything about you. And what would your reaction be to looking into the eyes of the Lord Jesus? What was Peter's reaction? It says he wept bitterly. You know, this is really the only good thing Peter did in this whole story. He wept bitterly. He was a broken man. He was repentant. I'm sure he thought to himself, how could I have done this? Yesterday, I didn't think it was possible for me to do something like this. And here it is, tonight I did it. I denied the Lord Jesus. I denied I even knew him. You know, there was another look in Jesus' eye. It was the look of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's forgiveness in that look from the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness for all who put their trust and their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think this look that Peter saw in the Lord Jesus, I think it was a turning point in Peter's life. You see, after this, Peter was forgiven, and Peter went on to become a mighty warrior for the Lord. Read through the book of Acts, especially the first part of Acts, and see what the Apostle Peter did after this happened. This was a turning point in his life, a time when he realized that all these steps he took away from the Lord, he needed to be on guard for those, and a time when he experienced the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this morning that we're aware of the dangers that we may face and look at these five steps that took Peter away from the Lord and look at our own lives and also realize that there's forgiveness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth it contains. We thank you that it tells us of a Savior who came down from heaven and went to the cross at Calvary and died for each one of us to put away our sins. We thank you, Father, for your plan of salvation, where there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we have to do. It was all finished and accomplished at the cross simply by putting our trust and our faith in what Jesus did there for us. We can be saved, saved from our sins, saved from an eternity apart from the Lord Jesus, and saved to an eternity forever with him in heaven. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of Peter. We just ask that we would just apply it to our lives, that we would be prayer warriors, students of the Bible, living lives for you and willing to share the good news of the gospel with the world that so desperately needs it. We ask now that you would just part us with your blessing. We ask you and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.